Hi everyone, I'm Naomi. It's good to be with you this morning. I normally go to live at 9, but it's lovely that we can, in this form, join together. And today we're reading John 21, or we have just read it in the services. And we're going to notice four things in the narrative, and particularly Jesus' calling to follow him. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can gather. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit this morning. We ask that you would soften our hearts to you, that we might trust you, that we might love you more and love each other and the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having read John 21, imagine being the disciples in those weeks back then. And perhaps at the moment, some of us are feeling numb and overwhelmed with good reason. But imagine being them, given what they'd been through. Imagine getting up in the morning and saying to each other, perhaps in shock, did that really happen? Or what just happened? Because within 1 week, they had seen Jesus enter Jerusalem triumphantly. Perhaps they'd waved their branches and their arms in worship. And then they had followed him to the temple, and the week after they had heard his ongoing teaching about what would happen at the end, and some of it was possibly confusing. And then they had eaten the Passover with Jesus and heard his words that someone would betray him. And then they'd followed him out into the night and tried to stay awake as he prayed. And then the soldiers came and they arrested Jesus in the garden. And Peter drew out his sword. And Jesus said, no. They watched Jesus, their Messiah, their friend, give himself up. They saw him mocked and tortured. They turned away. Peter denied even knowing him. Some of them then followed Jesus as he carried his own cross to the place of the skull. They saw the nails hammered into his flesh. They saw him hanging there. And then they heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They saw Jesus, their Messiah, their miracle worker, their restorer, broken and bereft. And then they watched Joseph of Arimathea take away his body and place it in an unused tomb, cold and still. And for those of us who have been to funerals and wept and ached, we can imagine their grief and their pain, that feeling that we're hardly able to speak or eat or breathe because it hurts too much. But as well as their grief, they must have felt fearful. If the authorities could do that with their leader, then what could they do to them? So there they were, hiding in the upper room with the doors locked, scared with questions. By then, some of them had even seen Jesus risen, but even so, they were hiding and fearful. And then Jesus appeared to them, suddenly amongst them in their lockdown room. He showed them his hands and his feet. He ate with them. And it happened again for Thomas. And then John 21 that we've read today. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And as we read it today, it's like we kind of understand, don't we? They went back to fishing. It was familiar. It was the smell of the water and the feel of the ropes, the net in their hands, the things they could control. When life becomes very difficult, we are drawn to the familiar or that we can control. It's part of our human wiring. Even now, I find in isolation and in the unknown of this current crisis, some of us are doing those things. What are you doing? Are you cleaning the house or sorting the pantry or taking the dog for a walk or putting all the books in a line? It's the familiar, isn't it? It's the sense of wanting to control something. I quite like hanging out the washing. I like putting it all in a row with the pegs and leaving it nice and straight, under control, familiar. And the disciples went back to fishing, but they didn't catch anything at all. It was familiar, but even the familiar didn't work. All night they caught nothing. And then, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, Haven't you any fish? Nah, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. It was another incredible miracle. In the middle of that exhaustion, Jesus appeared to the disciples and showed them who he was again. The Lord of creation, the Lord of history, the Lord of time, the Lord of the universe, risen from the dead. And what I find interesting is almost a repeat of the event back in Luke 5 when Jesus first called the disciples. Back then, remember, Simon and the others had been fishing, working hard all night, hadn't caught anything. And Jesus appeared and told them to put out into deep water, and they caught so many fish their nets broke. So back in Luke 5, it was the first recognition, the first opportunity to follow Jesus. And then now, in John 21, exactly the same thing happened. Fish everywhere. John said, "It is the Lord." Peter jumped into the water. They responded. They were immediately utterly convinced it was Jesus, gloriously risen from the dead with authority over everything. They went from not recognizing him in verse 4 to suddenly leaping in the water because they were so convinced. And I think this is the first crucial moment in the narrative. The disciples needed to know who Jesus was. They needed to completely trust him as the risen Lord and Messiah because of all that was going to happen next. If they didn't trust him or know him at this point, then perhaps nothing that happened afterwards would have happened or could have happened. And I think today we also need to be completely convinced that Jesus is the risen Lord. Right now, in the middle of this crisis, as well as on the ordinary days. Jesus is the Lord, risen from the dead, gloriously reigning, as we read last week in Revelation 1. He is the living one, alive forever and ever, the Alpha and the Omega. And it might be easy to say that, to repeat those words, to read out those phrases. But what do we think at 3 a.m. when we're awake and worried? Do we trust that Jesus is the Lord, sovereign over everything, including our fears, our finances, our fatigue, our superannuation, our extended family, our loved ones overseas or in the nursing home, or our compromised health? Many of us are worried, and it's good and right to lament. But within that, there's a quiet moment when we can say again, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you offer life eternal. I believe you will come again. I believe in you, Jesus." And maybe that's all we can say right now, but it's enough. The disciples needed to be convinced, and so do we. But then, after they leapt in the water, or after Peter leapt in the water, the second thing happened. The disciples brought the fish to the shore, and when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And then there's the loveliest line in scripture. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." It's so ordinary. It's breakfast. It's like tea and toast or Weet-Bix. Or fish on a coal fire at the beach. At this moment, it's not a great banquet. It's not tablecloths and silverware and a gourmet menu. It's Jesus' words to his tired, overwhelmed disciples in the middle of it. "Come and have breakfast." It's so warm and thoughtful, isn't it? It's the heart of God. Perhaps it's even reminiscent of Elijah. Back when he was terrified beneath the broom tree in 1 Kings 19. And back then, Yahweh offered Elijah comfort and food. Yahweh provided baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. And then the same thing in John 21. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come and have breakfast." It's one of my favorite lines in scripture. Come and have breakfast. Jesus cared about them. He knew them. He knew what they needed. And at that moment, what they needed was complete and utter belief in him and breakfast. Have you seen that recent Looney cartoon where The man talks to the duck and says how hard it is at the moment. And the duck says, "When has it not been like this?" And the thing is, it is hard uniquely now. We haven't been in a time like this before. We're separate from each other. We don't know how long it'll go on for or what will happen next in our communities and the world. But it's also true that we've never actually known, we've pretended to know perhaps, what will happen next. But we haven't actually known. And there's always been pain, and there always will be until Jesus comes again. We're not in heaven yet. We will struggle, we will weep, we will worry, we will be tempted, we will face our own weaknesses, we will suffer. But in everything, in all of it, we follow a Saviour who knows our needs and who cares for us. Jesus knows that we're feeling overwhelmed and numb and exhausted. He is holy and magnificent, the first and the last, the Lord of the ages, who will rule forever, and he is gentle and kind. He says, "Come and have breakfast." It's the second thing to note in the passage. And in the text, it says the disciples didn't dare ask him who he was. They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them. He took the bread and he gave it to them. He passed it and he did the same with the fish. Perhaps we can imagine the look on his face or the gentleness in his hands. "Come and have breakfast." This is also what God is like. Here you are. And perhaps the disciples began to relax in that moment. Perhaps their toes sunk into the sand. Perhaps they heard the hum of the waves and they breathed out. Jesus was Lord. He was risen and gentle and inviting. But there was more to the story, because we know that the last time that Peter had sat or stood in front of a coal fire, it was back in Luke 22 when he denied Jesus three times. And we know, of course, that Peter at that time felt remorse and he wept. But then this moment in John 21 is the first recorded conversation between Peter and Jesus since that denial. It says, "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.'" It's this amazing interaction where Jesus asked Peter three times and Peter replied three times. It was just a lovely public offer of restoration from Jesus. And Peter repented publicly and Jesus gave him the opportunity to deal with his past before he was commissioned. And of course, Peter was then commissioned to lead the early church. But the moment by the fire was really important. Peter was given a chance to repent and realign his heart. Some of you know that at Alive at Nine, we support missionaries in India, and I'm not naming them for privacy reasons on this video, but in their recent newsletter, they described their weeks of lockdown and the crisis in India at the moment. It's incredibly difficult. But in their prayer points this week, they said, "We're gaining new insight into our own hearts and renewing our trust in God through this time of testing." And I've actually been thinking the same thing. For all of us in this pause in our strange world, is it a time to gain new insight into our own hearts? Is it actually a time to notice our ordinary motivations or thought life? Is it a time to come to God in confession and express the things in ourselves that maybe we weren't aware of before? Can we say, "I'm sorry, Lord," again? Is it a time to repent? For Darren and I, we've also, many of you know, we've spent years in Nepal serving with INF. And during those years in Nepal, it also included times of civil war. And so we had quite a lot of time, months, also under isolation and curfews, daytime curfews and nighttime curfews. And weirdly for me, actually, this time now feels in some ways familiar or similar to those months in the Civil War. In different, of course, but the same in terms of being isolated. and unable to go out. And for me, during that time back in those years in Nepal, I think I actually started to become more aware of seeing beneath the layers that I normally put on for other people, because I wasn't allowed out. And I was, yeah, I was really felt that God showed me a window into my own heart being under isolation. And I wonder if it's the same for any of the rest of us. Because for some of us now, the normal audience, as it were, or the people we usually see or interact with at work maybe, they've been taken away. And what that might do is just reveal some tendencies about ourselves, or the things perhaps in which we normally put our trust, or the things that we rely on. I know that some of us are still working, but others are inside. But in this strange, quiet moment, what is God revealing in our hearts? How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us in soft, new ways about our ordinary motivations or tendencies? Are there things we can confess to God today that we haven't been aware of before in noisier times? Peter was given that opportunity publicly. He repented and he was reinstated, and then Jesus commissioned him. Jesus restored him for a purpose. He wasn't going to go back to fishing. Peter was given the task of being the shepherd and the foundational witness of the early church. It was an amazing, unique task, and it was going to be costly. And we know through reading Acts how it worked out for God's glory and witness. But in John 21, back then, Peter was possibly still feeling overwhelmed and exhausted. And when he heard Jesus speak that great commission, did you notice in the text? He turned around and he saw John, and he wanted to know if John was getting a better deal. He said, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Peter wanted to know if John was getting a better deal. He looked over his shoulder and said, "What about him?" And this has always struck me, this part of the text, because I think that comparison is a human tendency, or perhaps a temptation. Sometimes we want to know how we're doing in this life, either as Christians, as men and women, as people trying to follow Jesus. We want to know how we're doing. And sometimes in an attempt to answer that question, we look at each other. We compare ourselves with others. And maybe in times of trial, it's even more noticeable. So for example, at the moment, perhaps you're aware maybe of other people that you know, and you feel like they're managing this situation better than you are, or they may be doing more worthwhile things. You know, that tendency to see people on social media who have already done all the virtual museum tours with their kids, and they've planted beans and they're learning Greek and all those amazing things, and you're just trying to get out of bed. And that can happen. That can be more, we can become more aware of that during times of trial. We can compare ourselves like that. Or sometimes we can look at other people and think, actually, they've got it easier than us. Maybe they've got less children at home, or less people to feed, or more people to talk to, or more people to hug, or better ministry opportunities, or they've still got a job. Maybe we look at them and we think, well, we'd rather be like them. Or even perhaps that we need to be more like them to be a better follower of Jesus. I think this is crucial for those times, because in those times, perhaps Jesus would also say to us, well, if I want him or her to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must follow me. It was important for Peter back then, and it's important for us today. Because we know that God says to us that he gives each of us a different path. He gives different gifts. He gives different opportunities, different challenges, different life stages. But there's a deep encouragement there as well. Because, of course, we're all on the same path. And he is with us on the path. He's enabling us through his Spirit. And he reminds us, yes, that we're on the same path and we're following him together as the body of Christ. It's an incredible gift. We're heading in the same direction. The paths are going to get there in the end. We're following him together. We want to encourage each other on that road home. So I think that when we, you know, have that tendency to look over our shoulders or notice others, what we want to do is notice each other catch a glimpse of each other's faith journeys, and then be deeply thankful. We can say, wow, that's encouraging. Not because we want to be like them or we need to be like them, but because we are the body. We're in this together, and we want to be made more and more like Jesus. And as God does that ongoing refining work in us, we can help each other. We can encourage each other on that path home to the place that God is preparing for us, where there will be no more tears or funerals. And the way we live out that faith, the way we trust Him, the way we follow Him, that's going to look different for each of us at the moment. And that's a good thing. And I'm so encouraged. I love being part of this community at Alive at Nine, of course, and in the wider community of Springwood and Winmalee churches, because you catch glimpses of each other's faith journeys. And I love the fact that some of us in our community are at the moment, they're enjoying Zoom prayer times. And people have never used Zoom before, I didn't even know it existed, and are figuring it out. And others are leaving flowers or food or books on each other's doorsteps. And others are sending helpful emails and they're swapping games. And others are sending texts saying, I'm thinking of you. And as we do all those things, and as we call each other and pray for each other, it's like we can hear the love of Jesus, the warm thoughtfulness of God in each other's voices. And we can let those words stir our hearts to trust Jesus again, knowing that He will give us the strength to continue. He will give us enough strength for each day. He says, follow me. He says, don't look to your right or your left. He says, follow me. And that's what we want to do. Together, all of us, encouraging each other. We want to acknowledge Jesus again. We want to believe in Him. We want to hear His warm invitation when we're exhausted. And we want to realign our hearts, and we want to follow Him on the path He has for us in our streets, in our communities, and the world, because we know, because we are completely, utterly convinced that Jesus is the Lord and He reigns. So let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we thank You again for this time. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the empty tomb. We thank You for the curtain ripped in two, and that we can know You and speak with You. Lord, we just want to say again today, all of us, that we trust You. We believe in You. We say sorry, and we trust You for Your grace and Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that we're part of this body here today. Please help us to follow You in a thousand different ways on the paths You have for us. And Lord Jesus, as we do that, please surprise us with Your grace and Your love. And please, Lord, let that overflow in our families and our community, that others might also see You and come to know You at this time. For we want that more and more. And we pray urgently, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.